Good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone this evening as we continue our focus on God and singing praises to His great name and encouraging each other in His Word. As this evening we will be looking at a couple of things taken from the book of Amos. But I want to begin by pointing out, appreciate Keith reading those passages from Isaiah chapter 40. And it is there that with Isaiah and those verses point out several things. And one of the main things that he's pointing out is about God sitting high above the circle, above of the earth. And he is, the inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to live in. And what that does, it points out how great and awesome our God is. And so with what Isaiah is pointing out, that God is above all, He sees all, He rules all, and therefore He is aware of all. And so I title the lesson this evening as God Above All. And looking at a few passages or in some thoughts that comes from the book of Amos, and this evening we'll just look at two points from this chapter, the study that Amos brings about as he is sent to the northern kingdom. And he is listed among what you call the minor prophets, and he has nine chapters in his book. And the book really, in what Amos brings out to us, really illustrates the things that Isaiah was saying. Isaiah was after Amos, but in the point that is being made, he is pointing out the burden that he has, and that burden is in reference to the nations around Israel. And the prophecy, as he starts out with there in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, he prophesies during the time of Uzziah, who is king in Judah. And we know about, from reading about Uzziah, Uzziah was a righteous king at the beginning. And then after he became prideful, remember, he tries to enter the temple and he is struck with leprosy. And so his son co-reigns with him because of his situation. But Amos is sent to the northern kingdom, and that's where Jeroboam the second is reigning, who is the son of Joash. And we know about Jeroboam the second that he was a wicked king because there is not one righteous king in the northern kingdom. And so Jeroboam the second, he did not withdraw or got rid of all of the idols that Jeroboam of Nebat had established there in the northern kingdom. So he was wicked. But at the same time, it's interesting that even though he's wicked, the northern kingdom prospered. A lot of things were restored under his rulership. But here comes Amos with this message. And in the first chapter of Amos, he points out something that is very interesting. God's judgment on the nations around them, the northern kingdom of Israel. And even God points out why he was doing this. For example, look at verse 3 of chapter 1. This is on Damascus itself. Remember, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, they were constantly in conflict with each other. And here's the wicked king, Jeroboam the second, and yet God is going to punish Damascus. And he does use Damascus or Ben-Hadad to punish the northern kingdom because of the wickedness, and so this conflict continues. But Amos's prophecy is God's judgment on Damascus there. And he tells us why that is. Because they threshed Gilead with iron sledges. They were ruthless. in their dealings with Gilead. And as Gilead is part of Israel, they just dealt ruthlessly with them. And so God says, I'm going to punish them for that. And then verse 6 there of chapter 1, Gaza. With Gaza, he points out, because they led into exile an entire population and to turn them over to Edom. That's what they did. They captured an entire population and they turned them over to Edom to have Edom do what they would or will with them. And so God says, I'm going to punish you for that. And it's interesting. He starts out by saying, for three offenses of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. I will not revoke its judgment. Then you drop down to verse 9. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, Tyre. Notice the punishment there. That same wording for the three offenses of Tyre. And for four, he says, I will not revoke their punishment because they turned, again, an entire population over to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. They violated the covenant of brotherhood. They forgot all about that. And they looked at their brother as enemies to be destroyed. And so God says, I'm going to punish you for that. You violated a covenant. That's one of the things about God. As you read about him, he is a keeper of covenants. He's a keeper of vows. And so when covenants are made with God especially, and when vows are made, God expects for them to be adhered to. And does that not remind us of the new covenant that we have engaged in with God as well? And so it's important for us to remember that God expects for us to keep the covenants that we make. And here they had violated the covenant of brotherhood. And then in verse 11, he talks about Edom itself and what Edom had done, that that the punishment will not be revoked from them. And the reason why, he says, because he pursued his brother with the sword and stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continuously, and he maintained his fury forever. There's no forgiveness. There's this maintaining of fury and anger against his brother, and constantly pursuing to destroy. And then in verse 13, Ammon. There with Ammon against the punishment for them is because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. God, that was awful to him. God did not like that. And so God is going to punish them. And so this God who is above all, and so when you are looking at these nations that God is going to punish, and the reason why, the first lesson that comes forth concerning God being above all is that God is the God of all nations. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all nations. Remember, he is above. He sees. He knows. He's aware of what's going on. And so those nations are going to be punished for what they did. And God sees this. God knows this. After all, the psalmist over in Psalms 50, verses 10 through 12, points this out, that everything is mine. That's what God says. For every animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. I know where to get food to satisfy, because it's mine. And everything it contains, it belongs to him. And so these nations that God is punishing belong to Him. Everything is His. And so what we're seeing is God is pointing out the accountability of nations before Him, making sure that they understand that He is God of all, whether they recognize Him or not. He is. That is the reality of it all. And so you're learning from, we're learning from Amos there in chapter 1 about these nations being punished. It's because God is above all and all belongs to Him. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 18, it is God who is the one that sets or determines whether a nation will rise or fall. And that's what he's pointing out about the clay being in the potter's hand. God is in control of it. Why? Because he's above all. And so if a nation rises and establishes its authority, it's not because of their own power, it's because of God. He's allowed that to happen. There are certain things that God allowed to happen for that nation to get into power and to rule. And there's a reason why that is the case. And God determines that reason. He sees far off. We are short-sighted. We can't see as far as God can see. And because God can see farther than us, it is imperative for us to trust His judgment in things. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Being patient. And seeing how things play out, it is so hard. We want to jump the gun. We want to move ahead. And God is encouraging us to trust Him. He knows what He is doing. When He punishes a nation or these nations as He's speaking of, it's going to be on His term and at the time He chooses. Sometimes we say, now, right now. And God is saying, no, wait. Perhaps there is something down or something said or something done that may cause a nation to relent or repent of the things that they're doing. And then God extends mercy to them. That's why. That's God's patience. That's God seeing what we don't see. That's God's mercy. Giving opportunity for individuals to change. And yes, God has determined with those nations that their punishment is not going to be revoked because the chances have ran out for them. But God determined that. And so when God punishes them, it's going to be on His terms and at the time He chooses. Because He's God above all. And those nations are subject to Him. In fact, in the New Testament, when Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and I'm sure there were some challenges for the Christians in the city of Rome of all the evil that was going on and the injustices that were probably going on as well, as some of the things that we experience in our nation as well. And the first thing they might want to do is there is a group of people. We want to cause an uprising. We want to cause a revolution and so forth. And the apostle tells the Roman Christians, the Holy Spirit through the apostle, points out to them concerning these governing authorities. He says, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by Him. So if God establishes them, then what are we to do? And we'll talk about that towards the end of our lesson this evening. But the point is here that God established them. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, here's the conclusion of the matter. Think about what God has done in establishing a governing authority, whether we like it or not. He says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. There is something going on that God knows and God has determined and God is going to do and God is going to take care of it. And so he's telling us and encouraging us in those passages, even to the Roman Christians who are dealing maybe with a government that is practicing injustices. Hang tight. Trust me. Be still. And know that I am above all. I see what's going on. I'm aware of it. And perhaps in his mind, he has determined a day when he is going to right the wrong. He's going to take care of them. And so the encouragement for the Roman Christians, understand if you oppose, you rise up to try to overthrow what may happen to you, understand that you're going and opposing the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon, notice, themselves. That's tough, isn't it? We want our justice. We want it now. And it reminds me of the souls. Remember the souls under the altar? They were asking, how long, O Lord, will you avenge us? And God told them to wait. He's going to take care of the matter. Why? It's because God is above all, and he is the God of all nations. He knows what he's doing. He knows what to do and when to do it. Perfect timing every time. That is the lesson that is being pointed out to the Roman Christians. Here is a second lesson that you learn from what Amos is pointing out there concerning the judgment of those nations. And that is, all nations are accountable to God. Again, whether they are aware of him or not, they are accountable. And that's what God is saying again as you continue in the writings there of Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. He says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is, notice, a servant of God. Well, when we look back in history, if that's the case, then why did God punish those nations that he allowed to rise up? Like the Assyrians. And allow the Assyrians to punish or take the northern kingdom into captivity. Why did God do that? Well, that's the way God is judging. And it brought about a particular point there, to remind the other nations that God is in control. And yes, the Assyrians forgot that their power came from God. And so God had them punished. And that's usually what happens. When we don't recognize the source of our power, we don't recognize the source of the blessings, we forget God, and then we're made aware by the things that happen to wake us up, to renew our trust, to renew our faith in him and to trust him, to see where we are. And then the Babylonians ended up forgetting God. Out of all of the examples that was set before them with Nebuchadnezzar, with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel being in the lion's den and God preserving him and showing, and some of the kings did recognize that God was the one that ruled in the kingdom of men. But they forgot. The writing on the wall there in Daniel with Belshazzar. What was he doing? They were getting drunk. They were using the idol, the items from the temple that they had taken. And Daniel confronted Belshazzar about that. And he says, you knew these things. And God has now handed the kingdom over to another. And in fact, the very soon as he got through saying that, the Persians were already in the city and conquered. All because they had forgotten God. They had forgotten those fabulous and marvelous lessons that Nebuchadnezzar had learned when he saw those three tossed into the furnace and they were delivered by the power of God. They forgot. And instead of giving homage to the God of these men, they gave it to their God, themselves. And God had to show them that he is above all and that all nations are accountable to him. And so on in the history. And then you even see where those nations, when they forgot and opposed God and his people, here in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 6 through 8 here, you have Isaiah pointing out about those who rose up against Ariel, which is another name for Jerusalem, the people of God. And so as they were up against them, God says, I'm going to punish with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind, tempest, and the flame of a consuming fire. In other words, they're going to be destroyed because they went up against him and his people. And so in the latter part, so will the multitude of all those nations be who wage war against Mount Zion. Instead of paying homage to God and submitting themselves to him, they opposed him to destroy his people. And God fought for them and would destroy them. What a great lesson for us. In fact, that was the lesson that was being taught to the Christians there in Revelation chapter 17 in particular. And always through showing this great battle that was going on with the beast who had received the power to wage war against God and his people. And then we're told in the latter part of that segment, especially verse 14, these, he says, will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. Those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. So the point is that God is above all, and all the nations are accountable to him. And as we are being opposed, as we're standing firm and serving the Lord, continue to trust, continue to serve, continue to do his will. Because the victory is ours, not because of ourselves. It's because of the Lamb. It's because of God. And so that's an encouragement for us to be still. And yes, there's a lot of things that are a lot of unrest in our nation, isn't it? Yeah. And so how do we handle those kinds of things? God is above all. God is the God of all the nations. And all the nations are held accountable to him. So how am I, or how are we to be in all of this when we bring these things up to our day and time? There's a great principle that is pointed out by Jeremiah to the children of Israel, as in particular Judah, as they were the exile, they're taken in the captivity, to notice the point that Jeremiah makes in chapter 29. He tells them in particular verse 7, seek the prosperity of the city. That's what you do. Seek the good of the nation. I want you to notice how this is worded. It's very interesting. Where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its prosperity, notice that last part, will be your prosperity. If you seek good to do good to others, that's benefiting you down the road. So you seek the good of the city where God has sent you, or whatever that situation may be. You seek the good, do the good, teach the truth. Pray for the leaders. And what happens is the prosperity will be our prosperity. It makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. And you can see God's wisdom in that. Sometimes we get so caught up. And when I say we, I'm definitely pointing about me. The challenges, absolutely. You get so caught up and we can forget these things. And we need these reminders to help us to deal with it. Because what we face, it's real. It is real. And it is challenging. And sometimes because of being in the midst of these things, it's hard to see through it. But trust God's way. And so you have Jeremiah pointing this out to the people. They're not being told to rise up and to overthrow where they have been sent. They're told to seek the good, the welfare. First Timothy chapter 2, that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy to teach those at Ephesus as well. He says, first of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people. All people. So that covers all nations. And then he says, for the kings, these would be the rulers and all who are in authority. All the way down to the one that's head of being the dog catcher. Yeah, pray for them. Absolutely. Because sometimes they can get out of hand, can't they? But the teaching is to, okay, seek the good, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And what's interesting about all of this, what Amos is pointing out in those passages about God being above all, we haven't even scratched the surface yet. We're going to deal with some more points that comes from those statements and judgments concerning those nations. And I'll give you a taste. God's righteousness is boundless. There is no borders when it comes to God's righteousness. That's also there. But another time we'll talk about that. I hope that you'll look forward to some more lessons coming from Amos as we look at some of the things that are expressed in this prophet that was sent to Israel. But what we have now gives us something to think about. And that is, God is the God of all nations. And all nations are accountable to him. And we are to seek the good of wherever we are, of the nation we live in. Even the encouragement for those who are living in other nations, and we may consider those nations evil, but understand those Christians are to seek the good of that nation. And perhaps with the word of God doing its work will change hearts to conform to the will of God. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that you have done and all the things that you have given us in your word. Help us to see your wisdom. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow your will. And give us courage, Lord, in the midst of the challenges that we face, the things that we see sometimes and the things that we hear. Help us not to be deceived by them, but to trust your word, to live for you so that your glory will shine forth and that others will come to know you as the true and living God. We pray these things through your son, Jesus. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one. This here, in reference to sin, we have been separated from God. And because we've been separated from God, the only way to get back to him, we have to be united with him. And Christ came and died for us so that we could be reunited with the Lord. Because God's love shines forth through Christ, showing his desire for us to be with him. And so what we need to do is have faith in what God has done, putting our trust in Jesus the Christ, who was raised from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God. Now to repent of our sins, to turn away, because sin is so destructive. We need to turn away from it. We need to confess him as Lord, following his direction, living as we ought to in this life and serving him and carrying out his will, seeking the best. Confess him as Lord. And then be buried with him in baptism, where when we arise out of the, when we are raised up out of the water, we're in Christ and we are of a holy nation now to serve God and proclaim his excellencies, helping others to see that. And while being in Christ, we have salvation. We are Christians. We are born again. We are of the family of God, people of God. And all those things that was pointed out, especially when you look at Isaiah 29, about those who are in opposition to God and his people. And then in Revelation 17, God fights the battle for us. And that's why we are to put our trust in him. And we're of that kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will never be destroyed. And we are servants of his, showing forth the love, the mercy, and the care, looking out for others' best interest. And the best interest of others is for them to be in Christ and obtain the eternal glory that is promised to those who are faithful. We must continue to live faithfully and encourage one another as we head and set our course for heaven. And if that's your desire tonight, we're here to help. All things are ready. If you've fallen away, return to the Lord. We're here to pray for you, with you. What your needs are to get you back on track. Come and let us help you in our service to the great and awesome King as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.